Good morning, church. All right. Who's excited to get in the Word? Yeah. Well, I am, and we're doing a series called Truth in Turmoil. And so I want to share with you some season in my life where God kind of exposed some things that I needed to deal with. Real quick, whoever deals with stress, raise your hand. Stress. Pretty much everyone, right? Look around. What about worry? Who worries? Yes. You're worried right now about how long I'm going to preach, right? I know you are. You want to get to lunch, get going, enjoy this weather. Well, you know what? I want to tell you a quick story. There was a season in my life where I had to deal with some stress that just came out of nowhere. And it starts off in Africa, actually. I was on a mission trip in a little country called Malawi, southern tip of Africa. And I was back in my church in San Diego. This is about 5 years ago. And we're on this mission trip, had a great time for 2 weeks. We're coming back. I'm physically exhausted. And we're on the airplane, this big airline jet. I'm sitting in my seat. And all of a sudden, I start thinking about all the things that await me in San Diego. And those are the things, for instance, I was praying about moving. I was praying about accepting a new position at a church in Ohio, in Akron. And so I was praying about that, and big decision, right? Big decisions in life. Especially, I'm from Ohio originally, so it wasn't as hard for me. My wife's from San Diego, be leaving her family, and didn't just involve me, involved her family as well and our children. So I'm praying about that. I'm thinking about that. I start thinking about the job I have to come back to. I'm doing two positions because a pastor just left. And so I've got like 4 nights a week. I'm doing ministry and a lot of work and a lot of stuff going on. And then we're expecting our third child. So that's just putting on the, you know, ice on the cake, right? And so I start thinking about these things and I'm thinking maybe I should just stay in Africa. You know, maybe I should just... just for another week. It's so simple in Africa, right? And as I'm thinking about these things, I start to stress, and my heart starts beating faster, and I start experiencing these chest pains. And I'm like, what is going on? And I've had a couple of these before. I didn't tell anyone, and I'm 33. I'm in good shape. I'm like, what's happening? And I start thinking about these things, right? And the more I try not to think about them, the more I think about them. And it gets worse and worse, and I start sweating. I'm sitting there. My friend Corey's right next to me. He's like, dude, what is going on? Are you okay? He's like, you're white as a ghost. I've been in Africa 2 weeks, so I'm tan, and I'm just like, I don't know, man. Maybe I ate something. He's like, but I said, my chest isn't feeling too good. He's like, let me talk to Mike. And so he pokes Mike on the shoulder. Mike's a nurse. He's with our team on our mission trip. Mike looks beyond. He's like, dude, are you okay? We're from California, so dude is pretty much, you know, what we say. And he's like, man, you're not having a heart attack, are you? I'm like, I don't know what a heart attack is. You know, what does that mean? And he says, you're not looking too hot. And I said, I'm okay. I can do it. And he checked my pulse. And anyway, he says, you need some medicine. So he goes into his bag, grabs some medicine. Same time, Corey, you know, calls for the flight attendant. She comes over. She's worried. She grabs another flight attendant. They get this towel to put on my head. Then everyone starts standing up in the airplane. So the whole airplane is focused on me now, which is the last thing I want, right? And they even told the pilot to not, basically they're taxing not to take off in fear that I'm going to have to go to a hospital. I'm like, I don't want to go to a hospital in Africa. This is just making things worse. And anyway, it's just big ordeal. I'm embarrassed because I'm like, man, what is going on? And finally, I just start breathing. You know, the medicine kicks in. I relax and we take off. And we get back to San Diego and I'm like, I don't want to tell Jackie. You know, I don't want to tell my wife. And I'm a guy. I can deal with this, right? A lot of times as guys, we have these manhole covers over our heart, don't we? Where we can just get through it. And that's what I've been doing. I'm like, you know what? I got to tell her. I said, sweetie, here's what happened. Why didn't you tell me? You know? She's like, you got to go to the doctor. And anyway, I'm like, sweetie, I can handle it, right? And I realized on that plane, the Lord was exposing some things in my life. He was exposing below the surface some fears, all these things, these decisions. And I was putting everything on my shoulders. I wasn't involving my spouse or even trustworthy men in my life. And God was saying, you got to give me control, right? Because that's what fear is. Fear is us trying to take control of everything. When God says, give me that control, and I'll bless you. And so I want to talk today about some things that I learned, because we all go through seasons. And this was sort of a season of burnout in my life where God had to rejuvenate me and renew me. We're going to share a story here in the Bible about a guy named Elijah. And Elijah went through a season of burnout after great victory, and we can learn from his story. So if you have a Bible or device, if you could turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, and please grab a Bible. It's very important as we go through the story. What I've learned is, as I speak, I want the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and as you get into the Word, He may be speaking totally different things than I'm even saying as we go into the Word of God. So open the Bibles up to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to dig into this great story. And as we do, I want to give you a little background. Before 19, there's 18 and 17. I encourage you, you know, later on today, just read the whole story of Elijah. Read 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. Gives you the whole context. But just a little context this morning. It's a dark period right now in Israel. It's 850 B.C., and this guy named Ahab is the king. And Ahab, it says in the Bible, is one of the most wicked kings that ever lived. Why? Because he was serving the god of Baal, lowercase g. And he was doing a lot of wicked things. And what happened? He marries this woman named Jezebel. What do you think of when I say Jezebel? Not very good thoughts, right? Jezebel was an evil woman. She was an evil queen, and she worshipped the god of Baal. And so when they married, basically she started to wear the pants of the family. And she said, Ahab, we're going to kill all the prophets of your god, and we're going to now worship my god, the god of Baal. And the god of Baal was not a nice god. He was the god of nature. And he would actually ask, they would make sacrifices of their own children to the god of Baal. So it was evil stuff, right? She actually hired 450 prophets of Baal to sit at their table and eat with them. So you see this slow fade, right, from Israel worshiping God now to worshiping the god of Baal. Things are not good. And God gets upset. So what does God do? He sends a prophet like he always does to rejuvenate his country, his people, his love. And he sends this guy, Elijah. Elijah shows up and he says, God is going to give a drought for 3.5 years. And it basically is showing the spiritual condition of the heart of Israel. Then after 3.5 years, we see chapter 18. And I love this guy, Elijah. Elijah is a stud. He's a tough dude. He kind of reminds me of like the Old Testament Chuck Norris. You know what I mean? Walker, Texas Ranger. Elijah's not afraid of anything. He's a tough guy. And he shows up and he confronts Ahab and says, Ahab, let's settle this once and for all. You bring your prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel, and I'll bring me, myself, and I, and the God of Israel, and let's do this, right? Old backyard brawl. And this is a showdown. It's like gunfight at OK Corral, right? And the showdown is on this mountain. He says, you bring all your guys, I'll bring me, and we'll pray, and whoever, whatever God brings down fire from heaven, that's the one true God. So he assembles the people together, they all come together, and then the prophets of Baal start, and a lot of you know the story, they dance around the altar all day. They dance around, they ask God, the god of Baal, who's the god of nature, bring down fire. Nothing happens. An hour goes by, 3 hours, all day. Elijah makes fun of them. He's like, maybe your god's on vacation, right? Maybe your god's doing something else. Finally, he's like, have you had enough? They said, we're done. He says, okay, let's do this. Walks up to the altar, says, pour water on the altar. Remember, it's been a drought for 3.5 years. They pour buckets and buckets of water. He puts a bowl on the altar on these sticks, on these rocks, and simple prayer. All he does is say, God of Israel, show these people who the one true God is. What happens? Boom. Fire from heaven. What an amazing sight. Fire from heaven consumes the entire altar, even the water. All the people said, that is the true God. After that, what does he do? He has the prophets of Baal slaughtered. It's kind of a, comes back to bite Jezebel. She slaughtered the prophets of God, right? Great victory. Then God says, pray, and there'll be water. He prays. What happens? The rain comes back. The land is experiencing healing because the word of God is true in their life. And he asks them a question, the people. He says this, which is important, I think, for the church today in our culture. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. What is he saying? He's saying you can't serve two masters. You can't have two truths. Jesus says you will love the one or hate the other. And the people says we're silent. And God is telling us the same thing. We have to stand for the word of God, for the truth that we have that doesn't change. grace-driven, truth-led. And that's Elijah. And now we get to chapter 19. We're going to see a total 180 of chapter 19. We're going to see a total transfiguration of what happens to Elijah in his life. Here we go. Verse 1, chapter 19. Now Ahab had told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them." What is she saying? She's putting a price on Elijah's head. She's saying, since you killed my prophets, in 24 hours, by this time tomorrow, you'll be a dead man, right? But you know what? This is Elijah. What does he have to be afraid of? He's dealt with Jezebel before. She's been chasing him for 3.5 years. Big deal. Who cares? I've got God on my side, right? Look what just happened in Mount Carmel. Look at the next verse. Elijah was afraid. He was afraid. What's going on? And he ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat under it, and prayed that he might die. Then Elijah said, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he laid down in the bush and fell asleep. What's going on? Elijah's had this great victory, this great, monumental, spectacular showdown at Mount Carmel, and won. And what does he say? He says, "Lord, take my life. I've had enough." Have you ever prayed that prayer? "I've had enough, Lord. Lord, I can't do it anymore. I can't carry this burden." And we're going to see that God asked Elijah not to carry that burden, but to give it to him. That's the key. But he's going through discouragement, anxiety. Elijah is burnt out. And we have to discover why he is burnt out so we can learn from him. And you know, this is what I love about the Bible, though. You see, if man wrote the Bible, we wouldn't have chapter 19. The story would be over at chapter 18. Why? Because that's the Hollywood ending, isn't it? That's the perfect ending. Chapter 18, he wins the battle at Mount Carmel. He defeats the prophets of Baal. Great victory, great action flick, right? And then the rain comes down, roll the credits, we're good. But we know God wrote the Bible through his prophets, through his people, because he gives us the director's cut, doesn't he? He gives us behind the scenes, the transparency, the weaknesses. And I'm encouraged by a great man like Elijah because I can identify with his weaknesses. And we learn so much more sometimes in the valley of life, in the chapter 19s, than sometimes in the chapter 18s on the mountaintop. That's where God wants to conform us to his image. And that's what he's doing here. And I see three things that we can learn from, three things that really cause anxiety and discouragement in the life of Elijah in these passages. Here's the first one. Three ways to get anxious and discouraged. The first one, allow fear to overcome your faith. Allow fear to overcome, to overwhelm your faith. You see, because of fear, he is now sidetracked. He's going the opposite way that God wanted him to go. He's running away from God versus to God. We have to learn this. Now, as we saw here, it says, Elijah was, say it with me, verse 3, Elijah was afraid, right? Why was he afraid? You say, well, Jezebel put a hit out on his head. That probably warrants some fear, right? But the question is, why now? Why is he afraid now? Because for 3.5 years before that, he wasn't. For 3.5 years, he was resting in God's provision. God sent a raven to feed him. I mean, this guy has experienced God in mighty ways. And he sent down fire from heaven. So he's been protected, provided for. But now, why? I believe it's because of fatigue. You see, he's worn out. He's emotionally spent. Fatigue leads to fear, right? Elijah is reacting with his feelings instead of responding by faith. And this is key for us. You know, it's interesting. N.T. Wright, an author, wrote this. He said, "You know what the most frequent command in the Bible is? What instruction is given again and again by God, by the angels, by Jesus, and by the prophets? You probably think it's be good or be holy or don't sin. The most frequent command in the Bible is don't be afraid. Fear not." Isn't that interesting? I thought about that. I thought, why? Because fear steals our joy. Fear disables us. Fear robs our peace. Fear takes away our contentment. Fear is the only hold the devil has on us. And by the power of Christ, the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so we need to walk by faith, right? Not by fear. When I was 3 years old, I went on the airplane for the first time in my life. And I was a little kid. My dad tells me a story. I don't remember too much about it. But we're going to Florida, and I was scared. You know, airplanes can be fearful, right? We all have different fears. And so I'm on the airplane, and my dad holds my hand. He says he prays for me as we're about ready to take off from the runway. And as we take off, the fear slowly goes away because my father's there. But then we go into the clouds. And he said, I turned to him, and I said, Daddy, are we going to see Jesus today? I'm like, we're going to heaven, man. This is sweet. And the guy right next to us, before my dad could say anything, turns and says, I certainly hope not, you know? He was fearful, right? He's like, I hope not, kid. Be quiet, right? You know? Let's just get through this. You know, but why did my fear go away? Because my father was right next to me, right? You see, the Bible says that do not be afraid, do not be dismayed. Why? Because the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And we forget. We forget to remember that. God's with us right now. He never leaves us. Even times when we feel like we're not with him, when we're distant, he's right there. The Bible says all we have to do is call out and he'll answer. And that's a loving father. That's a good father. And that's what he's doing with Elijah. He's right there, but Elijah's losing it, right? His perspective is misconstrued. And so here's the next one. Not only does he allow fear to overcome his faith, he isolates himself from others. Isolate yourself from others. That's the next easy way to get discouraged and anxious. How do we know that? It says in verse 3, he went to Beersheba in Judah and he left his servant there. You see, what he did, instead of taking his servant, his confidant, his companion with him, going farther south, he left his servant, which was a big no-no. See, a lot of times when we get discouraged or anxious, we kind of isolate ourselves, right? We go into this bubble. We just need our space. And Elijah says, I need my space right now, when the best thing for him would have been to have another godly man next to him, helping him, encouraging him. And that's kind of what I did. I tried to hold it in. And when I came home from San Diego, I was able to just share these things. And I had a men's group. I was able to just share some things and some of the struggles. And as we do that, what happens is we confess some things. God then pours back into us. And we get stronger. Because the Bible says, when we are weak, he is what? He is strong. Amen. So, he's isolating himself from others. What's the last? The last one is focus on the negative. He says in verse 4, take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors. Take my life, I'm no better than my ancestors. So he's exaggerating. He's kind of going to this self-pity stage, and he's defeated because he had these false expectations as well. I think he thought that Ahab would just immediately turn to God, and so would Jezebel. And they haven't. We have to watch out for that. You see, negativity leads to worry and stress, and God says, fix our eyes on him. Someone once said, worry is faith in the negative. You know, speaking of airplanes, I was flying out to San Diego recently for vacation with my wife's family, and I had to go to Denver. And as I flew to Denver, there was a lot of fog around Denver, and it delayed our plane. And so once I got to Denver, we couldn't leave for another hour, and all these planes were grounded. I did some research, and I found out that fog, 5 city blocks of fog, get this, does not amount to 1 cup of water. That's what worry is. See, worry is this fog sometimes in our mind, isn't it? And really, when it comes down to it, most of that worry doesn't amount to a whole lot. But it distorts our vision. And these planes were grounded, and worry can ground us just like it's grounded Elijah, versus saying, Lord, I'm going to look at your truth. I'm going to look to you. I'm going to get past that fog. Just like Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Doesn't that just bring peace? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added. You know, they did a study recently, a psychological study. The average person's anxiety is focused on 40% things that will never happen, 30% things about the past that can't be changed, 12% things about criticism by others, mostly untrue, 10% about health, which gets worse with stress, 8% about real problems that'll be faced. See, Elijah has some problems, but he's allowing his worry to take away his worship and his trust in God. And so he's in this state of discouragement. Take my life, Lord. And God comes in like he always does. And he comes in and gives him a prescription for the weary. This is our next point. God's prescription for the weary. What we can learn and what I learned when we're in a situation where we need God's help, what he does. Here's what happens. He's sleeping, right? Then it says next, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head were some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. I had to underline that verse. Christian, the journey is too much for us. We can't do it on our own, and we can't do it in our own strength. We need the Lord's help. He got up and ate and drank, strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights on one meal. That's some serious angel food cake, right? Yeah. Not too bad, huh? Not too bad. So he strengthened 40 days and 40 nights off one meal. And then it says he went to Horeb, the mountain of God, and he went into a cave and spent the night. Translation, it's Mount Sinai. He's going to Mount Sinai. Why? I believe he wanted to hear the voice of God again in his life. The same place Moses heard the voice of God. So what's going on here? Here's the first thing we see. The angel appears. What does the angel do? The angel doesn't rebuke him, doesn't condemn him, doesn't give him a sermon. The angel cooks for him. The angel feeds him. The angel gives him rest. The first prescription is this: carve out time for rest and renewal. You see, Elijah was just spent. He needed rest in his life. God looks at us as whole beings, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And a lot of times he just tells us, take some rest, right? That's why he gives us the Sabbath. The Sabbath is commanded so that we can be rejuvenated. That's why we're here this morning. So Lord, you can fill us up so we can be strong throughout the week. But the Sabbath should not be just one day a week. God wants us to create Sabbath times for him every day. It could be at work. It could be anywhere. We say, Lord, I just want to hear from you and give you my burdens, right? And that's what he's doing for Elijah. God gives us Sabbath. Matthew says this. I love what Jesus says about rest. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you, say it with me, rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Does that sound amazing or what? Who doesn't want rest for your souls? That's what Jesus gives us. We have to carve out time. Also, boundaries. We have to create margins in our life. My problem is I didn't have any boundaries when I came back. I was doing so much that all my work and what I was doing infiltrated also my family life. And we have to watch out for that, don't we? You know, just a couple weeks ago, I was hanging out on my day off. My older boys, my wife were off doing some errands, and I'd promised my son Jake, my four-year-old, I'd hang out, and we'd go to the park, and we'd play. But of course, I'm sitting in my family room, and I'm doing some work, and obviously there's a time to work, but there's a time to just shut it off, right? Technology, all that. And so I'm working, and JJ comes in, he's got his Spider-Man outfit on, and he's like, Daddy, let's wrestle, right? Let's wrestle. He wants to go at it. He loves wrestling. I said, in a minute, Jake. Daddy's working. Comes back about 10 minutes later. This time he's got a lightsaber, so he means business, right? He's like, let's wrestle. And I said, sweetie, Daddy's doing something important right now. You know, maybe later, we'll see. And for me, I was looking at Jake as a distraction. And the Lord kind of spoke to me, convicted me, and said, hey, he's not the distraction. This is the distraction. What's more important? Is this really necessary, right? Closed down the laptop, said, Jake, let's wrestle, right? Let's do this. And we had an epic battle. We didn't break anything. Praise the Lord. I was happy about that. So was Mama. She was happy. A couple weeks later, it's Father's Day. And at Sunday school, they make the cards, which is really cute. And so he comes up to me. He gives me this card with his picture on it. It's got this sign behind him. And it says, I love my daddy because he wrestles with me. You know what? The Lord was just saying, those little things in life make a difference because they add up. And we have to make sure that we carve out time. Otherwise, it adds up and we fall for it. Elijah, what did he learn next? Okay, so he's in this cave. Let's look at verse 9. It says, and the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty.
The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, which he's going to see is not true. And now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. He's going to teach Elijah a lesson. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came what? A gentle whisper. King James Version says, a still, small voice. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. He repeats the same thing again, right? What do we learn from this? Here's the next point. Listen to the voice of truth. Listen to the voice of truth. What is the voice of truth? It's this. It's the word of God. And it's people in our life who give us good counsel as well. And so he'd been listening to a lot of voices, the voice of fear, the voice of anxiety, discouragement. And it's hard to hear God amidst all those noises. But God was bringing him to a place where he wanted to be still and listen to an encouraging word, right? It's important that we hear that voice. It's important that we hear from the Lord. I think it's interesting that as God was appearing, manifesting himself as this powerful wind, imagine this, you're in this cave and there's this huge tornado whirling about. Then this earthquake and rocks flying everywhere. And then a fire consuming everything. You see, that's what God has appeared before in the Old Testament. Power, but it also stood for judgment. And now he's appearing with a word of grace. And he's telling Elijah, Elijah, don't always look to the spectacular. Listen to my still small voice. Elijah was used to the big stuff, right? He was used to the signs and wonders. And sometimes we pray for that, don't we? We want the big billboard sign. God, where do I go next? When God is saying, I'm going to lead you by faith, one step at a time. And that's what he was teaching me. And so he's saying to Elijah, Elijah, you've had this amazing public ministry. You just conquered the prophets of Baal in front of all these people, the entire nation of Israel. But now I want to use a personal ministry in your life. How can we hear from the voice of God? How can we settle down, slow down, and listen? And that's what God taught me. You see, I was teaching a lot, and I was talking a lot about God to people, but the Lord convicted me that I wasn't listening to him personally. And I was being spread out. I was pouring myself out, but not being poured into. And the Lord showed me that I needed to set apart Sabbath times even more diligently for him, for my children, for my wife, so I wouldn't be running on empty anymore. I just want to encourage you. We need that in all areas of our life, in our marriage, with our families, at work. How can we pour out if we're not allowing God to pour in? And Elijah was running on empty. And God, it's interesting, it says that he just whispered, right? And then he pulled a cloak over his face. That means he was humble because he didn't want to go out. If he saw the face of God, the Bible says he would be killed. And so he's coming out humbly, and finally God says once again, what are you doing here, Elijah? And that's what he was asking me, Jared, what are you doing here? Come back to where you were. Remember your first love, right? And I think the question for us this morning is what cave are you in this morning? What cave is God saying, come out of that cave of fear or discontent or discouragement or bitterness or disappointment or even comfort or sinful habits? And he's saying, come and listen to me. And once we listen to him, the Bible says the word of God brings faith. And those two words, the words that God gave me when I saw him, by faith. That's it. Am I truly living by faith? And he was encouraging Elijah once again, live by faith, trust in me. You see, to experience peace, we must exchange our lives for his truth. And that's how we can experience peace. Finally, what happens? At the end of the story, it says, verse 15, the Lord says to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Anoint Jehu, king over Israel, and Elisha to succeed you as prophet. In verse 18, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed an idol. God is telling him, Elijah, Even though you said you were alone, the entire time I was working behind the scenes. And I have 7,000 prophets waiting for you. You see, he gave him this encouragement. He's revived, he's renewed Elijah. Now he's sending him back into the ministry field. You see, another way to get prescription against anxiety, discouragement, is just to reach out to others, to serve, to think about others versus us. And he's saying, Elijah, go now, use your gifts, make disciples, right? But also he's telling Elijah, cast your cares upon me. The last point is this, cast your cares upon him. How do we let go of discouragement, anxiety? We got to cast our cares upon Christ. How do we do that? By trusting in the second part of this verse. See, 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. See, the command is to cast our cares, our worries, our anxieties, our stress on the Lord. Okay, well, how do we do that? We can do that because the promise is that he cares for us. He loves us. Just like my father on that airplane, I knew he cared for me. Took away my worry, my fear. You see, God cares about the very thing that you're worried about. The Bible says he knows every hair on your head. He cares about every detail of your life. God wants to be the burden bearer in your life. That's the gospel. See, the gospel is Jesus came down heaven to earth, right? To bear our burden of sin. To give his life for us. To be the propitiation. To be the sacrifice. To be the atoning work where we could place our sins on the cross on him. And we could give him our worst. In exchange, he gives us what? His best. But it doesn't end on the cross. It doesn't end on that prayer that we pray at salvation. That sanctification of our life happens as we say, Lord, I don't want to deal with this without you anymore. Cast your cares upon him. He loves you. He cares for you. You know, there's a song that I've been listening to on the radio lately and I've been really excited about. And it's called Cast My Cares on You. Maybe you've heard it on K-Love. And it's really, this song, as you listen to it and you sing it, it just emulates this verse. And I just want to share just a little video that kind of gives you a behind-the-scene look at what this song's about. Let's take a look.
It's crazy because, you know, we wrote Cast My Cares and then realized it was going to be for me.
When fear feels bigger than my faith.
We wanted a song that people could simply sing, remember, an easy chorus, and just something of repetition that they could be going through things. Maybe they got a bad doctor's report, or they're going through a difficult marriage situation, or just anything that would cause pain or heartache.
I will cast my cares on you.
My wife and I were recently expecting a baby. Unfortunately, it didn't turn out the way we wanted it to. He lived for 3 days, passed away May 1st.
Not knowing where your help is going to come from, not knowing those things, because some people weren't raised in the church, some people don't understand a lot of things, but just to be able to hear a chorus say,
you're holding it on.
You know, we're not in control of what's, you know, going to happen here on this earth, but we are deeply loved by the one who is. That's the power behind this song.
Lyrics say, when fear feels bigger than my faith and struggle steals my breath away, when my back is pressed up against the wall with the weight of my worries stacked up tall, you're strong enough to hold it all. I will cast my cares on you. And that's what I learned through this period of burnout and stress, that the Lord was actually saying, come out of that cave, come to me and depend on me. Don't allow your circumstances to take away your peace. Because we have a God that goes beyond our circumstances, amen? A God who loves us, that we can cast our cares on him, and we can walk in the joy, the grace, and the peace that he has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you. You are a good Father. You love us. Lord, even when we run away from you, you run after us. You are always pursuing us because of your great love. Because of your grace, and you give us what we don't deserve. And Lord, I thank you that in my life, even when I wasn't faithful, you were faithful, Lord. Even when I was weak, you were strong. And you taught me, Lord, just to depend on you. Do not let the worries of the world take away my worship and my joy and my contentment. And I pray if there's anyone in this room that's been going through a struggle or a burden, whether it's just stress or whether it's a serious health issue or losing a loved one or just conflict at work, Lord, or just doubt, Lord, I pray today that they would be free. You tell us whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and that we would cast our cares on you because you care for us and you love us. We thank you for that promise that, Lord, we can live in the joy of the Lord because the joy of the Lord is our strength. God bless us today as we walk before you and we cast our cares on you as well. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Mm-hmm.